Let's pray together as we go to God's Word. Father, we're just so grateful for the great opportunity to rejoice with you today, to rejoice in you, to be a blessing in our worship. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that we would have that kind of fervor, that kind of joy, that kind of rejoicing in all the things that you've done in our lives, for all the things that you have accomplished, the things that you've brought us in and brought us through. And we praise you for that today. We ask God that as we open the Word, that God, that you'd speak to us, that you'd show us great and mighty things from it, that you'd give us practical ways to live it out. Father, you have given us instruction. You've given us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to lead us in that instruction. Father, we pray that we would be not only a hearer of the Word, but we would be effectual doers, Lord. As we open Scripture, as we look at the Word, Father, we ask, Lord, that it would be just come so alive to us today. And I want to thank you for it and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin a Thanksgiving series with you over the next 3 weeks. And we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at three different verses. The first verse has just two words to it. And the word is, and that one verse that we're going to talk about today is rejoice always. To rejoice always. Now, I want to begin this series at the heels of last week's message in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Namely, when we began to talk about how we have such a great cloud of witnesses in this Christian walk, in this Christian race. And he says that we are to also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And then we're to run the race with endurance, the race that's set before us. And we talked last week about some of the hindrances to our walk with Christ. Mainly, we looked at last week this sin of grumbling. The thing that so easily entangles us in our walk is grumbling and complaint. Now, we're not gonna continue to look at that this morning, except to say, I want to say this thing with you today. Some of you might have gone away from last week's service really being convicted about grumbling and complaining. If you are a grumbler and a complainer, I hope you were convicted. But I wanted to say this to you because I really want to kind of give you this little caveat, this thing afterwards. If you've had a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, if you're going through a struggle, telling somebody about that struggle is not grumbling. Okay? I just want to make sure you know that. I mean, the Bible speaks to us about sharing with one another and bearing one another's burdens. And we have burdens in this life. And so to talk about trouble or to talk about struggle is not necessarily grumbling. Matter of fact, it's not unless you're complaining, unless you're the one that brings it up, unless you're the one who can't get over it, okay? Unless you know that. You know what that means. You know what I'm saying. But to share with somebody that you're struggling with something that's going on in your life is not a grumbling and it's not a complaint, unless it's accompanied by anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. And you know what that is. You know what that looks like. You know what that feels like. So we have home groups meeting these next few weeks, and we're getting together, and sometimes we've got prayer requests. Sometimes we've got things going on that we need the body to pray about. And when you give a request and when you share what's going on, that necessarily doesn't mean that you're grumbling and complaining. Matter of fact, it's not when you're looking for God to come and bring something into your life that is able to allow you to point to Jesus and to look to him above all else. All right? So I just want to make sure you understand that today. But so when we think about taking off the old and putting on the new, when I think about taking off grumbling and complaint, because regardless of what I just said, we can really complain about things, can't we? We can really get critical about stuff. So what I want to suggest to you is that if grumbling is something that easily entangles us, I think that these three verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 can wash the grumbling and complaint from our lives and from our mouths and from our hearts. And notice these three things that we'll be looking toward over the next 3 weeks. Number one, verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is
God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So this morning, we're going to talk about always rejoicing. Next week, we're going to talk about always being in prayer. And then the third week, which will be our Sunday that we'll go celebrate at the Stephenville Park, our Thanksgiving meal together with brisket and all the trimmings, we're going to talk about in everything give thanks. Always thanking God. So let's talk about rejoicing always. Always rejoicing. So first of all, I want to say this. Number one, what does it mean to always rejoice? What does it mean to always rejoice? Well, first of all, to rejoice means to be glad. To be glad. It means to rejoice, to be well, to thrive in your Christian life, in your Christian walk. It literally means to be glad. Why would I say that? Why would the scripture say that? Because there's always something to be glad in if you're a believer in Christ. Amen? There's always something to be glad in. And that's why he says the second thing is to always rejoice. Rejoice always. And literally, that just means at all times. Your lifetime, your span, right now, right here, whether it is hard, whether it is good, whether it is easy, whether it is bad, whether it is difficult, whether it's beautiful, whether it's ugly. It means that we are going to be a people because that's who we are in Christ Jesus. We are joyful people, is what the scripture says. And as living in the joy of the Lord, in the joy of Christ Jesus and who he is and what he has done, we are to carry that out by having a glad spirit, by a rejoicing spirit. Now, what does that mean always? You know, it doesn't mean that you don't grieve over loss, or you don't have sadness, or there's some things that are hurting, or when you're disappointed, or when there's expectations that haven't been met in our lives. And it doesn't mean that we never weep or we never cry. It doesn't mean that we never struggle over some things that are happening in our lives. It doesn't mean that. What it does mean, though, is that in the struggle, in the hurt, in the heartache, in the things that are going on in our lives, and in the trials of life, we approach it by rejoicing in the Lord. And what that simply means is that I'm looking at my circumstances and I have a propensity to complain. I have a propensity to not be grateful, a propensity not to rejoice while I'm looking at my circumstances. And so what we talk about and what we've talked about a lot in this place over the last 30 years, or not in this place, but on this property over the last 30 years, is that listen, we're going to put our eyes on Jesus. We're going to put our eyes on him, and we're going to seek him first, so that we can love him most. Because when our eyes are on Jesus, the sadness will go away eventually. Even the struggle, even the hardship, even the sense of loss, it'll go away. Why? Because of the magnitude of who Jesus is, of the magnitude of what he's done in our hearts, what he's done in our lives, the magnitude of this thing called the Christian life that we get to live out day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, until the day we breathe our last. Philippians 4:4 says, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Notice that on the screen. He says to the Philippian church, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. And as if somebody's going to object, he says, hey, again, I'm going to say it, rejoice. This is a command from Scripture. This is a command from the Scripture. Rejoice always. Always rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Luke 6:22 says that when you're going through persecution, notice what it says on the screen. Blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize you, insult you, scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. He says, blessed. And then he goes on. Is there another piece there that we're missing? Be glad in that day and leap for joy. Did you see that? Be glad in that day when men hate you, ostracize you, insult you, and scorn your name as evil. Watch, though, for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad and leap for joy, is what he says. He says that in Matthew as well. James 1:2 says to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. To consider it all joy. What does always rejoice mean? It means I'm going to be glad and I'm going to find things to be glad in, and namely in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do that at all times. And then thirdly, I'm going to do that by the power of the Spirit of God. Because the joy we're talking about is not natural. It's supernatural. And the only way that I can ever do this in the hardest times of my life is by the Spirit of the living God who's living in me. The Bible says that if I walk by the Spirit, I won't carry out the desires of the flesh, but I'll fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the second fruit? Joy. Love, joy, peace, patience. Now, every one of us knows that when we walk by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we're walking in the Spirit or by the Spirit in this life where there's tribulation, where there is struggle, where there is sickness, where there is injury, where there is hardship, where there are difficult things that come our way. We walk in this world. But he says, listen, if you'll walk by the Spirit, if you will walk by the Spirit, this fruit of love, this fruit of joy, this fruit of patience, this fruit of goodness and kindness, this fruit of gentleness, this fruit of faithfulness, this fruit of self-control will come out of your life. Matter of fact, it'll ooze out of your life. It'll be just like a tree, because the Bible speaks to us as trees sometimes, that when we go through the trial of life, or when we walk through life and we're that good tree that God calls us to be, you're going to bud out and the fruit's going to come. Guarantee it. I guarantee it. Why? Because that's your nature. That's the new divine nature in your life. And that's why we'll often say from this pulpit, am I going to believe that today? Am I going to believe about what God has done and what God has said about my life, about our life together, by our relationships, about our marriages? Are we going to believe that? Are we going to keep this to the fore of our heart and mind to believe who God is and what he has said he has done in our lives? It's got to be by the Spirit. Every one of us knows that. We can try from here to kingdom come to find rejoicing in hard times, in the midst of hard times. And without the Spirit of God, we'll come up on the other side every single time. And instead of worshiping, instead of pointing to God, we're pointing to flesh. We're giving the enemy free reign in our lives. So that's what it means to be glad. Always be glad at all times. And it means to be, the only way that I'm going to do that is by the Spirit of the living God. The second thought, always rejoice. What does it mean? Second is, always rejoice. Why do we do it? Why do we always rejoice? And I've got four or five things here that we're going to run through. But I want to tell you the first thing. We rejoice because of our great salvation. Our great God and this great salvation by which he saved us from sin, from darkness, from bondage to sin, from struggle, from hurt, from all those things. The very idea of salvation is this deliverance from this world, from this grip of this world, from the grip of sin, from the grip of the enemy. We have a great salvation. And we're to rejoice in this salvation by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Great passage of scripture. Jesus, do you remember, Jesus set apart 12 apostles, but he also laid hands on 70 men and 70 women, and he sent them out. And he sent them out to go proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told them to go from town to town and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Tell them that the kingdom of God has come. And then look at verse 17. And so when the 70 returned with what? With joy. saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will injure you. Isn't that a great word? I mean, can you imagine? They've come back from sharing faith. They've been into homes. They've seen folks healed. They've seen folks delivered. They've seen folks saved from the wrath of God. They've seen such wonderful things. And they return with this joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Think about that for a moment. Could that be said of us? Could that be said of us as we set apart one another and send them to the mission field? Or send them across the street? Or send them to another place? Could that be said of us, that as we leave this place today and we go into the various parts of our communities where we live and we witness life and we share life, can we come to an end of a day and God would say, hey, today I saw Satan fall like lightning in your life? I don't know about you. I would love for God to say that about us. I would love for God to say that about you. That Satan fell today like lightning. I saw him. I saw him do it through your life in that person's life. I saw him fall like lightning when you dealt with that sin, when you forgave that person, when you let go of that thing you've been holding on to for so long. I saw Satan fall like lightning. That ought to be the normal Christian life. It ought to be Satan falling like lightning. And I want to tell you this, I believe this with all my heart, when you make that your priority in life, and not your job, and not your marriage, and not your children, and not your family, and not your church, and not anything else, you make your priority the Lord Jesus Christ, everything falls as it is and falls as it's supposed to, and you'll get to be a part of watching Satan fall like lightning as you see people get their lives right. God has invited every single one of us in this room, every single one of us, he's invited to be a part of this kind of kingdom work. To see people come to Christ, to see people set free, and to see people walking in the joy of the Lord. Rejoice always. Rejoice always because, why? Because your salvation is so great. Notice what Jesus says. In the very next breath, he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, or do not simply rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but you rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. We rejoice in our great salvation, that our names are recorded in the book of life in heaven. That's what we rejoice in. That's what we rejoice in because of who God is and what he's done. And the reason why he says that, because in the Sermon on the Mount, he'll come and say, hey, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. And what does the Son of Man say? Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Good works, apart from faith and apart from the fruit of love, is dead works. They don't get you anywhere. I don't know, I don't understand how that happens, how a person who doesn't know Christ, who never knew him, could ever even appear to cast out a demon. But that's what God says, that's what Christ says, that many will say to me on that day, look at all the things that we did. And he'll say, hey, you lacked one thing, you lacked knowing me. Listen, knowing him is the true Christian conversion. A conversion to Christ means that I get to know the God who died for me, the God who created me, the God who died for me. I get to know him. I get to have an intimate relationship with him, a growing relationship with him. And that's what's important to God. That's what's important to him, because in the relationship with him, as I'm walking, and as we've said just a moment ago, I'm walking by the Spirit, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to do such a work in me that life is going to flow out of it. The love of God, the joy of the Lord, the patience of the kingdom of God, the patience of God, it'll flow out of you today as you walk by the Spirit. I like what Jesus, what it says of Jesus in verse 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. The word greatly rejoice means that he did what the kids did today. They jumped up, moved around a little bit, jumped and twirled. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did that. Jesus rejoiced greatly. When he saw Satan fall like lightning, he rejoiced greatly in the fact that God was revealing some things to these folks that other people were not getting. I rejoice within you. I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise, the intelligent, but you've revealed them to these infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. I rejoice in my salvation. I want to ask this question. Do you know Christ today? Have you given him your life at some place, at some part in your journey? Have you received him into your life? Have you come to this place where you believed that what he did 2,000 years ago, he did just for you? And you placed your faith in him for salvation. You placed your faith in the fact that he died in your place. It was the substitutionary death in your place. And you came to this place to know that you were a sinner. And there was nothing that you could do to earn salvation. That none is righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death. And you came to the place that said, I realize that I'm the sinner. I'm the one. I'm the one that needs you. I'm the one in need. I need Jesus. And at some point in that conversation, maybe somebody told you the remedy to that sin and to that problem. And that was a relationship with Christ, because God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever will confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that Jesus Christ was the Lord, raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you would be saved. Has that happened in your life today? Has that taken place in your life at some point where you were born again by the Spirit of God? By the Spirit of God that came and entered into your life and entered into your heart and gave you great life change and gave you new perspective and gave you a new life so that you can rejoice in the fact that you possess this great God and his great salvation. Has that happened to you today? Or has that happened to you at any point in your life where you know that you were born again by the Spirit of the living God? Has that taken place in your life? You may be here today and say, yes, absolutely, totally. It's 15 years old, 21 years old, 50 years old, 8 years old in a revival service, 10 years old, 43. We can name it. We can name it out. When the day ages that we were born again. Hey, can we do that rule right now? When were you born again? Just call it out. 8. 29. 13. 11. 10. 9. 5. Yeah. This place and this time where I gave my life to Christ. And I knew and I believed that what he did. That's what we rejoice in today. We rejoice in this great salvation. This great salvation walk of coming to know him. Not just as Savior, but as our Lord and Savior. As our friend, as our brother in Christ, brother. And to not only do that, but to know brothers and sisters in the Lord. And to walk in it together. You know, if you've never done that before, if you have never come to a place and there's something happening and stirring in your life right now, and it'll stir through this service, I want to ask that after the service, you come up and talk to me about that. Let's get together. Let's talk about it. Let's ask the question, what would it take for you to come to this place to find Christ like you've never found him before? We rejoice because of our great salvation. And by the way, I rejoice in that great salvation because I believe with all my heart it's a secure salvation. That he'll never leave me. You're 50. Great. Never leave you. Never forsake you. This secure salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you another reason why we rejoice always. We rejoice in him because our times are in his hands. Our times are in his hands. Go to Psalm 31, if you would. Psalm 31. Great passage of scripture in light of some really struggle that the psalmist is going through. Psalm 31. I want you to notice his struggle. Verse 7. Psalm 31, verse 7. I will rejoice and I will be glad in your loving kindness because you've seen my affliction. You've known the troubles of my soul. You've not given me over to the hand of the enemy, and you have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, even to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street, they flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I'm a broken vessel. I've heard the slander of many, terrors on every side, and while they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, maybe not exactly, but you came to a place, and you may be there today, where you feel like there's just stuff on every side of me that is just trying to crash in on me. Every side of our marriage, every side of our family. It might be a financial need. It might be an actual enemy who's making trouble and causing trouble for you. It may be somebody in your business. It might be an employee, an employer. It might be somebody in your community. It might be something happening that just says, you know, it may not be to that degree, but I've certainly felt like that this week. Or I've certainly felt that way in my life. You know, in the midst of all this, what did David say that he would do? I will rejoice and I will be glad in your loving kindness. The word loving kindness is one of the greatest words in the Old Testament. The word in the Old Testament, I'll just say it to you, not to impress you, but it's kesed or hesed. And hesed is a great word because it is the mercy and it's the grace and it's the favor of God. How many of us know about the mercy of God, the grace of God, the favor of God? That's loving kindness. And whenever you see it in the Old Testament, whenever you especially see it in the Psalms, that God's loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting, it's the most important word because you find God's mercy, you find God's grace or his power, and you find his favor on your life to get to the next places that God wants you to get. So he rejoices in that. And even though he's distressed, and even though he's hurting, and even though he's struggling, and even though it's hard, what is he going to do? I rejoice in your chesed. I rejoice in it. I rejoice in your chesed. I rejoice in your loving kindness towards me. Because why? Because he's always seen the loving kindness at work in his life. And if you haven't seen that since the day you got saved, maybe you're not saved. Because the loving kindness follows us. Not saying that it's not hard, and not saying that you don't have bad seasons, and not saying that you don't fail sometimes. But what I am saying is that if you're in Christ, this chesed, this loving kindness follows you. Believe that. Believe it. Even when it's hard, even when it's struggle. Listen, when he says, I have heard the slander of many and the many terrors on every side, while they took counsel together against me, they even schemed to take away my life. Look what he says in verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. And if my times are in your hand, I can rejoice in you at all times. All times. No matter what, no matter where,
no matter what is going on in my life, because my times are in his hands. I think that's a good confession. My times are in his hands. Can we say that together? My times are in his hands. My times are in your hands, Lord. My times are in his hands. To believe that, to live that, to drink it, to eat of it, that's why we rejoice. Third reason why we rejoice. We rejoice because of our great salvation, because our times are in his hands, and because of the sovereign work of God in our lives, and because of what the trials accomplish. Go to James chapter 1 real briefly, real familiar passage of scripture. Listen, what's so great about this is we know our future. I can rejoice because I know the future that of my life, and that is that God is going to, he's going to bring me through, and I'm going to be like Christ, and I'm going to make it to heaven, and I'm going to see God moving in my life. So this is what James tells a persecuted church. James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. Now watch this. So that you may be perfect, or mature, complete, lacking in nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So here's the thought. I'm going to rejoice in even in my trials because of what the trials accomplish. That's why I'm going to rejoice. So, okay, you're going through a bad time. In your mind, in your heart right now, identify the bad time. Did you do that right now? What are you going through right now? Identify it. Name it, your heart. I'm going in a hard time because of this. This is what's pressing in on me. Name it. Now, praise God for it. Can you do that? God, I don't like it. God, I don't understand it. But I praise you for it right now. And I'm going to consider it all joy right now. I'm going to say it in your mind. Say, Lord, I'm going to consider it all joy. I'm going to rejoice in you in the midst of this. Why? Because God, I believe that what you're doing right now is perfecting me, maturing me, and blessing me in Jesus' name. That's what James just said. He just said, listen, this trial, this struggle, I'm going to rejoice in him, and I'm going to rejoice in the moment because this trial is causing endurance in my life so that I might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let me tell you what else you can do. If you don't have any wisdom about it right now, why don't you ask God to give you wisdom? You know, I heard someone say all my childhood and into my teenage years and even in my young adult, I heard it all the time. It's wrong to ask God why. I don't believe that. I believe just like I can go to my heavenly dad when I was little and say, hey, dad, why? Why? Why is this? What is this? Do you know that if you ask for wisdom, that's what that is? God, why is this happening right now? What's going on right now? What's going on in my heart? What's going on in this circumstance? Is there something in my life that I need to get right? Is there something in my life that I just need to examine? Is there something in my life that I need to change? Is there something in my life that I just need to trust you with and just move through? Ask for wisdom. Wisdom is not just knowing what to do. Wisdom by the power of God is doing what you know you need to do. So when I ask God for wisdom and he shows me, I need to act because that's what wisdom is. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously without reproach. It'll be given to you today. So if you go through the trial, if you're going through the trial and you're going through the struggle and you want to rejoice and you want to find that, ask God why. Ask God what's going on. Ask God what should you do. God will show you. We rejoice because of our great salvation. We rejoice because our times are in his hand. We rejoice because we know our future, that trials accomplish something great. And they accomplish something in our lives. That's why
Paul said it to the Romans, that we know that all things are working out for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to become like Jesus. We rejoice because of these trials, what they accomplish. A fourth reason why is because of God's work through Christ. Notice the screen, and we looked at this verse a couple of times. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now watch this. Who for the joy, there's our word again, set before him, endured the cross. Was joy for Jesus, hot dog, I'm about to be separated from God for the first time in all eternity? Hot dog, I'm getting ready to bear the sins of the world? No. The Bible says he was in distress in the garden that night. He's in distress. Please hear this. When James says to consider it all joy, that's what Jesus did. The joy set before him. What was that? It was what the cross was about to accomplish. And that's this great salvation that we started with. That as he shed his blood and his broken body for you and me, he would redeem the world. He would redeem the world from the hand of the enemy. That's what he does when he comes into your life. He redeems you. And so that brought him great joy in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the separation, in the midst of bearing your sin and my sin. Of what he did, he was rejoicing in his work on the cross. He was rejoicing in what it would do. He was rejoicing in our future with us. We rejoice in him because of God's work through Christ, who's for the joy set before him. A fifth thing and a final thing, well, not final, I've got a couple of things to wrap it up, but we do it because of God's innumerable blessings. They're innumerable. The word innumerable means it's something that you can count. We have a great hymn, count your many blessings, see what God's done. Rejoice in all that God's done, all that God's given. And I think sometimes, I know in my life, when we talked about grumbling last week, I can let one or two things that are going on in my life, in light of the 100 things that are good, control my temperament, control my emotions, can control stuff of me that just is not pleasing to God. The one thing, I had this conversation with a pastor once, and he was just really struggling. And he said, I've got a family that's just really, really causing me trouble. And I can't sleep at night. And I'm struggling. I'm hurting. And I said, well, how many people are in your church? And he said, about 1,000, 1,200. And so I said, you got one out of 1,200? Oh, he said, I know. I see what you're saying. Instead of bemoaning the one thing, let's rejoice in the 1,200 things. Let's rejoice in the 1,200 things that God's done. How he's worked, how he's moved, how he's moving right now, how he's speaking to us, how he's showing to us. How many times do you get up in the morning, you get to your quiet time, and you open the Word, and God speaks to you? Rejoice in that. He's spoken. The God of the universe has spoken to you. He's spoken to your heart. He has showed you his will. He has showed you his way. He has showed you his life. He has fed you with the word of God. Don't let the one thing, don't let the two things, don't even let the three things determine your life and the emotions of your life, because God has done 1,200 things. They're innumerable. They're innumerable. And that means you can count them. You can count them and see them. That's what I love about that word. It's innumerable, but you can still count them. You can still see what they are. God still reveals to you what he's doing. And so maybe what you need today is this. God, would you give me a new perspective today? Would you give me a new look? Would you give me some new shades or new glasses so that I can look through the perspective of the kingdom of God and the eternity of God and who he is? I praise God. I rejoice today because of the innumerable things that he's done. And I can start at my earliest memory, believe it or not, I was 3 years old, 2 years, 9 months, looking over the 57 back seat at my little brother, Jeff,
when my mom stepped out of the hospital and got into that car. My first memory. It's my first memory. And you know, oh, and it's like, oh, yeah, and I've got a mom and a dad. First memory. And I can rejoice in that first memory to the last thing that's happening in my life, which will make a great memory as well. Listen, don't be guilty of this. Don't be guilty of taking the one thing or the two things and then defining the whole relationship or the whole experience of your life or the whole experience of your church experience or the whole experience of whatever. Don't let it be defined by that one or two things. Let it be defined by the innumerable blessings that God's done. It's a new perspective. It's a new thing. It's what God wants to do. And you say, well, how can he do that? How can I do that? And how can I always rejoice? And how do I keep it? I'm going to do this right now. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. And then I'm just going to read this to you. And then we're going to close in prayer. This is how you get it, how you keep it. Psalm 16, one of my favorite passages of scripture in the Psalms and even in the Old Testament. Psalm 16. Look what God has done. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord. Well, look at verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, my cup. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Do you see what he's saying? Counting blessings. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me in the night. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. Now watch, here's the key. I have set the Lord continually before me. And because he's at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also dwell securely. You'll not abandon my soul to the grave. My soul's not going to undergo decay. You'll make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forever. Do you know how you keep this? It's by you, by an act of your will, by the power of the Spirit in your heart and your mind, you keep your focus on Jesus Christ. You keep the Lord continually before you, and the Bible says that you'll have fullness of joy. You'll have fullness of joy. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Ushers, if you'd come forward for the morning offering. I'm going to ask the question. I just ask the question again. We've looked at a lot of scripture today about rejoicing. Which one would speak to you today? Which one would be yours today? How would God move in your heart, in your life, as you do just a couple of the things that the scripture instructs? Father, I just want to thank you for the word of God, that it would not return void, but accomplish exactly what you desire. May we go from this place rejoicing in you, Lord. May we rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That, Lord, that there's so much to be thankful for, so much to rejoice with you, in you about. And God, I pray in your name that as we move through the next three weeks, that God, that you'd pour out a blessing like never before. I pray that you'd bless this offering, Lord. I pray that you'd bless the gift. I pray that you'd bless the giver. God, be glorified in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.